Jeremiah chapter 51. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against them that dwell at Leb Kamai, a destroying wind. Here, Leb Kamai is substituted for the authorized version, In the midst of them that rise up against me, in the revised version. And as the margin of the Revised Version tells us, the Hebrew expression is, according to ancient tradition, a cipher for Kasdim, that is, Chaldea. Babylon is considered as the center of hostility to Jehovah. The destroying wind that shall empty her land in the day of trouble is strongly reminiscent of Daniel's description to Nebuchadnezzar of the fate of the image. His dream of the kingdom of Babylon and of the kingdom of men in general. Thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Both in Jeremiah and in Daniel, the figure is that of men winnowing corn. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. Forsaken is literally widowed. And we are reminded of God's earlier promise of the time when they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations be gathered unto it. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. And by contrast also we are reminded of the vain boast of apocalyptic Babylon. She saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. That Israel was not God forsaken was made evident in Babylon in the experiences of Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. The interpretations of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams brought the prophet to honor in the kingdom of Babylon, and he exhorted the king, saying, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. While to Belshazzar, in the night to the fall of Babylon, his language was simply that of interpretation of the sentence of God, written upon the palace wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, and in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Such was the end of the golden cup kingdom, when it profaned the golden vessels of the temple of God in Belshazzar's impious feast. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. When God's vengeance fell upon Babylon, the time of Israel's redemption from the captivity drew near. My people, go ye out of the midst of her. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye. Tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And here again we note that similar divine language is used with reference to apocalyptic Babylon. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So also with regard to the golden cup figure, the word of God by Jeremiah continues, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, had made all the earth drunken. The nations are drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. The wealth and the luxury and the apostasy and the idolatry and cruelty of Babylon corrupted all the earth. And similarly of apocalyptic Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, we read that she was seen having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, by which the inhabitants of the earth had been made drunken. And, as is added later, by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed, verse 9. It has been supposed that this cannot be taken to express Jewish sentiment. But this does not appear to be conclusive. The attitude of Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar rather inclines us to take the opposite view. And, as a matter of fact, that king was healed of his madness when he came to know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. But Babylon as a kingdom did not profit by this example, and in Belshazzar's case there was no further offer of healing. There remained nothing but the fall of the kingdom and the release of the captives of Israel by the Persian successor. Her judgment reacheth unto heaven. Again, there is the usage of the same language with reference to apocalyptic Babylon. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Revelation 18. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Verse 10. The songs of degrees in the Psalms appear to illustrate in some measure the fulfillment of this in its proximate national phase. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Psalm 126. And the whole group of these songs of degrees, that is Psalms 120 to 134, seems to be more or less connected with the idea of the restoration of Israel. Similarly, in the Apocalypse, the rejoicing of the holy apostles and prophets over the fall of Babylon is immediately followed by the vision of much people in heaven and the marriage of the Lamb. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come. Verse 13. Babylon of old dwelt upon many waters, both literally and metaphorically. The river was her glory, and the country lent itself well to great schemes of irrigation. And so also she dominated many peoples, and so also of apocalyptic Babylon it is said, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. There follows in verses 14 to 18 a rebuke of the idolatry of Babylon, and the word continues, the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, and with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Israel is italicized in both AV and RV, and the paragraphing above is that of the RV. Israel is, of course, implied, but the question remains, who is God's battle axe in question? The Cambridge Bible in the notes suggests two alternative answers as follows. On comments on verses 20 to 24. Is it A, Cyrus as conqueror of Babylon, or B, Babylon herself that is addressed? Verse 24 seems to support A, that is Cyrus, but on the whole, B, that is Babylon, is perhaps preferable. But for our own part, we prefer A, with the understanding that Cyrus, on behalf of Israel, was the weapon of God against Babylon, just as the Assyrian had been the rod of his anger against Israel. Of Cyrus, God said, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Babylon had been truly the hammer of the whole earth, but here the breaking of the hammer was in question. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? That's verse 23 of chapter 50. It is, of course, beyond dispute that the saints under Christ shall judge the world. This is his own promise to the church in Thyatira. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. This honour have all his saints, Psalm 149. And then the daughter of Zion arises and threshes with iron, horn, and brazen hoof, Micah 4. Judah becomes God's bow, and Ephraim his arrow, and the raised up sons of Zion prevail over Greece, Zechariah 9:13. These considerations appear to justify the understanding indicated above. Babylon was a destroying mountain politically, though built upon a plain. It is noted in 2 Kings 23, the same expression in the Hebrew, where we have in the Authorized Version, Mount of Corruption, is applied to the Mount of Olives because of the high places which Solomon had built before Jerusalem. Jerusalem herself was overthrown because of this, and Babylon was certainly no better. I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, said God by Jeremiah, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. Similarly, of apocalyptical Babylon, built upon seven mountains, but dominating all the earth, it is written, she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Conversely, the kingdom of God shall become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. Verse 26, and they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Superficial attempts have been made to falsify this prediction by the allegation that the materials of the ruins of Babylon have been made use of by the Arabs of the desert to build their dwelling places. But the idea does not need serious refutation. The Arabs dwell in tents, and Babylon was built of brick. And as a commentary points out, the prophet keeps to his metaphor, rocks and mountain, and his meaning is that, one, it would never again be the seat of empire. Alexander did purpose to make it a cornerstone of his dominions, but died prematurely. Nor, two, would any new development of events take its rise thence. Contrast with the declared purpose of God with regard to Zion. helps the understanding here. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Jesus identifies himself with the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the head of the corner. In his establishment of the kingdom of God upon the ruins of the kingdom of men, he will deal finally with antitypical Babylon, which shall fall before him. Verses 27 and 28. Set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against you, call together against you the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz, appoint a marshal against you, cause the horses to come up as the rough cankerworm, prepare against you the nations of the kings of the Medes, the governors thereof, and all the deputies thereof, and all the land of his dominion. And in this passage, as elsewhere, the margin of the RP draws attention to the fact that the Hebrew word for prepare, that is, prepare the nations in the war against Babylon, is kakdash, sanctify. What is proclaimed is the Lord's holy war against Babylon. And indeed, this is specially declared in Isaiah's earlier prophecy, chapter 13. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger. I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver. And as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Similarly, in Jeremiah 6, the same expression is used concerning the Assyrians against Jerusalem. While in Joel 3, concerning the latter day restoration of Israel and the roaring of the Lord out of Zion and the judgment of Babylon, it is said, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare, and in the margin of the authorized version, the Hebrew is sanctify. Prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. The fact of the matter is that in all the world and in all the ages, these things constitute a holy war. And when at last the Lord's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness, that's Isaiah 26. The kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz, and the kings of the Medes point to the Assyrian territory far to the north of Babylon. And in these latter days, the Assyrian monumental inscriptions have illustrated and confirmed the Bible. Thus, it is noted that Ararat is the Assyrian Urartu, northwest of Lake Van, and corresponding pretty closely to the Armenia of the present day. Well, as to many, it is said to be the Manei of the cuneiform inscriptions, not far from Lake Van. And Ashkenaz is evidently near the two former, but not otherwise known, and perhaps the Ashguza of the inscriptions. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on every quarter, and the passages are surprised, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted. Verses 31 and 32. From both north and south walls, the terrible tidings of the successful enterprise of Cyrus in entering the city by the dried up bed of the river reached the ears of the doomed king. And the fifth chapter of Daniel gives us the picture of the king's palace on that night. The vengeance of God was swift and decisive. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor at the time when it is trodden. Yet a little while, and the time of the harvest shall come for her. RV. This is an improvement on the AV and makes the sense plainer. Babylon, once the threshing implement of God against Israel, is now to be threshed, and Israel is to be restored. In the last crisis, Israel is to be God's new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth, to whom he says, "Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff," Isaiah 41. And contemplating the last Babylonian affliction of Zion, the Spirit of God in Micah says, "Now also many nations are gathered together against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." That's Micah 4. Meanwhile, in Jeremiah's prophecy, the daughter of Zion bewails her sad fate at the hands of the king of Babylon. "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me, hath crushed me, he hath made me an empty vessel, he hath swallowed me up like a dragon, he hath filled his maw with my delicates, he hath cast me out." Here the Authorized Version and Revised Version, "me," is obviously better than the rather other reading, "us," which is mentioned in the margin of the Revised Version. The inhabitress of Zion is the speaker in the case, as the next verse declares. As to the dragon in the case, the Hebrew tanin is literally any great monster of river or sea, for example, the crocodile. In the last named passage, Ezekiel 29, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is, in the French version of Sigond, called the great crocodile. Well, in Isaiah 27, the dragon, tanin, is coupled with Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and stands for the wicked inhabitants of the earth in general. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without inhabitant." When the uninstructed English reader of the Bible comes across the words, "I will dry up her sea," he's apt to say, "There is no sea anywhere near Babylon," and to imagine that there must be some mistake in the case. But the fault lies in his own lack of knowledge. Even the Hebrew parallelism, "and make her fountain dry," should give him pause. The Hebrews spoke of seas in a much less restricted way than we do. There was the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, the Sea of the Plain, the Dead Sea, and the Sea of Chinneroth, the Sea of Galilee of the New Testament. The last two were simply inland lakes. And to this day, we use the term sea in reference to them without any difficulty. Even we ourselves call our lakes meres, Windermere, Buttermere, that is, Maria, seas, without any ambiguity. What is meant in the prophecy is probably the great lake dug by Nitocris to receive the waters of the Euphrates. But over and above this, there is the spiritual significance in the case, as in the allusions to the stone for a foundation. There was a fountain of life in Israel, as God had said by the prophet, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." There was not the like in Babylon, and should not be. "Let him that is athirst come," saith the King of Israel. "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." There was nothing like this in Babylon. It was merely a city of confusion and death. Salvation is of the Jews. "When they are heated, I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake," saith the Lord, verse 39. This illustrates a class of scriptures that is a great stumbling block to many. Believing in the false doctrine of the immortality of the soul, they are in a great quandary concerning the fate of the irresponsible of mankind, as it has been well expressed in a very widely circulated pamphlet. There is a class forming by far the largest part of mankind who have never heard the gospel and are in a state of complete barbarism. What is to be done with them? Popular theology says sometimes they will go to hell, and at other times they will be admitted to heaven. The first assumption outrages justice. The second violates every divine principle. What then? They are exempted from responsibility and will pass away as though they had never existed. They will never see the light of resurrection. In proof whereof, the above text from Jeremiah is one of the passages cited. Another is Isaiah 26. "O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory perish." And yet another, "They shall drink and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been." It's Obadiah, verse 16. Yet, in spite of all this, we have Russellism, or now perhaps Rutherfordism, continually proclaiming the doctrine of universal resurrection and another opportunity. The word of God alone is the enlightener and the deliverance from such outrageous fallacies. All flesh is grass. That is the lesson that is so difficult for flesh to learn. The same formula is found in verse 57. "I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her governors and her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts." But, on the other hand, as the angel said to the prophet Daniel, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life." And the Lord's chosen vessel, Paul, even showed his prospectively accepted brethren a mystery, saying, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Verses 41 to 44. "How is Shishak taken, and the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? The sea has come up upon Babylon. She's covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities have become a desolation, a dry land and a desert, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. And I will do judgment upon Baal in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up. And the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Shishak, as has already been pointed out, is a well-known cipher for Babylon. The C of this allusion is obviously figurative. Seas do not literally turn cities into a dry land. It is the invasion of the enemy that is in question. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The waters both of the Nile and Euphrates are used figuratively in the same way. And in the time of eventide trouble, the nations rush like the rushing of many waters. But God rebukes all the spoilers of Israel at last. As to Baal, the Babylonian equivalent of Baal in other phases, God has brought Israel out of his mouth, and he is now only a memory of antiquity. His cultus is clean gone from Babylon, from all the earth. My people, go ye out to the midst of her. Save yourselves, every man, from the fierce anger of the Lord. And let not your heart faint, neither fear thee for the rumour that shall be heard in the land. For a rumour shall come one year, and after that in another year shall come a rumour. Violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Come out has been the command of God with regard to Babylonia from the beginning, when he commanded Abraham, saying, get thee out from thy country, from thy kingdom, from thy father's house, unto a land which I will show thee. Now, after ages of transgression, Israel had gone back to Babylonia for their sins. Yet, God proposed a restoration, and the premonitory rumors of revolutions and upheavals were but the signal for this new exodus of Israel. The same thing is found in connection with antitypical Babylon in Revelation 18. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven. God hath remembered her iniquities. The call of the gospel at the beginning of one's career is, come out and be separate. And in the end, when the judgments of God are in the earth, an analogous movement of Jews and saints takes place in European Babylon. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so Babylon shall fall, the slain of all the land. Ye that have escaped the sword, go ye, stand not still. Remember the Lord from afar, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. The exiles are encouraged to break away. Oh, well, there is yet time. Verse 56 and 7. The spoiler is come upon her, and her mighty men are taken, their bows are broken in pieces. For the Lord is a God of recompenses. He shall surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her governors and her deputies and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and shall not awake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Now, this is another illustration of those scriptures that are such a stumbling block to those who are not content to receive the Bible doctrine of human nature. As before stated, the fate introduced is death, without hope of resurrection. It is mere vanity to oppose to this the doctrines of universal resurrection and another opportunity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labour in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Verse 58. This practically concludes the prophecy of Jeremiah against Babylon. The fulfillment thereof is notorious. The dimensions and magnificence of the walls and gates of Babylon have often been described, and the destruction was so complete that it was long doubted whether there could ever have been a city of such magnificence upon the site. But the explorations of the past century and more have perfectly well attested the Bible and the ancient historians. And now it is no very great undertaking to go and see the evidence for yourself. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Now Seraiah was chief chamberlain, or quartermaster. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when thou comest to Babylon, then see that thou read all these words and say, O Lord, thou hast spoken concerning this place to cut it off, that none shall dwell therein, neither man nor beast, but and that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it in the midst of Euphrates, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise again, because of the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. From the data given, it would seem that the 4th of Zedekiah was the date of the preceding prophecy, but apparently we cannot be quite certain concerning this. As to Euphrates, we read in chapter 13 how Jeremiah, by God's commandment, hid his unwashed girdle in a hole of the rock near Euphrates, and after many days, by the commandment of God, found the girdle there marred and good for nothing. This was a type of the captivity that Israel would experience because of their sins, and it duly came to pass. But now, by the same word of God, the casting of the scroll into the midst of Euphrates was the symbol of the overthrow of Babylon itself. Again, there is that striking parallelism of Babylon and apocalyptic Babylon, depicting their approaching fall. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. That's Revelation 18. The similarity of the language to that of Jeremiah will naturally impress, and the conditions of the prophecy here in Revelation, it would seem, cannot be satisfied except by the utter engulfment of Rome by the sea. How small a touch of the finger of God it would take to accomplish this is known best to those who are most familiar with the topography of Rome. The whole surrounding country is volcanic, and the Ripetta Bridge near the castle St. Angelo on the Tiber is only some 30 feet above the level of the Mediterranean.